building faith in God's purpose. 2 Kings says in verse number 14, Elisha, he's a prophet of God. He was the one, if you remember, who apprenticed under Elijah. And there came a day when Elijah asked him, what is it you want? And he says, I want a double portion of what you have. I want twice. And then Elijah put some particular restrictions and encumbrances on him. Said, if you do these things, you'll get what you asked for. So Elisha fulfilled the requirements. And when Elijah was taken in the whirlwind and the chariot of fire, and God took him alive into the heavenlies. Can you imagine that? Wow. and then the mantle with which God kind of signified and identified Elijah dropped out of that chariot of fire. And as it came down, Elisha grabbed it and put it on. And it wasn't very long after that. He divided the waters. The Lord God of Elijah was now with Elisha. And Elisha's doing great miracles. And this last miracle, right after he's even passed, fulfilled the promise made to have twice the anointing. Elisha did twice the miracles that Elijah did. So here's now kind of a wrap-up of his life. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. He was going to die a natural death. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. Joash was a man that sought to please the Lord as a king of Israel and just absolutely loved and cared for and honored the prophet among the kingdom, and said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hand. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Assyrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. And then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you'll strike Syria only three times. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Wow. Now that's kind of a great, that was the culminating miracle that made it exactly twice the miracles, amen, of what God promised to do, exactly fulfilled. So Father, thank you for your word. We honor you. We love you. May your anointing be fresh tonight. Nothing stale. Fresh. Do what we cannot do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Potential is not for burial. We are alive. Are you? Find out. I said we are alive. Amen. We are created to produce life. And we must be careful that those we listen to in the church are not suffering from unhealed hurts. You might want to write that down. You might want to keep that one for the record. I said we must be careful that those we listen to in the church are not suffering from unhealed hurts, because they will teach through the filter of their unhealed hurt. If I stopped right there, we could go home. Mm-hmm. And there's much hurt in the church because hurting people come to church. But healing should be found in church. Not festering, but being whole. Be healed so you can bear fruit. Good fruit. So Elisha, he carries a double portion anointing. And here he is giving spiritual insight to the king of Israel before he transitions into heaven. And the man of God is counselor to the king. He gives him spiritual insight and direction. We in the church are not designed by God to sit in a corner and allow the culture to take the lead. Let me say that again. We in the church are not designed by God to sit in the corner and allow the culture to take the lead. And that's what they've done over about the last century in the Western culture. And because of it, looking at the statistics that get released, we're finding some shocking numbers that have come out. And since 1937 to 1976, on an average Sunday, about 70% of Americans made their way to church. But after the 70s, now in our current day, that's dropped to about 50% of Americans make their way to church on any given Sunday. So that's dropped by 20%. And the power that we have in gathering together and serving together has been diluted. And it's time for a strong, powerful witness in our culture to stand up to all the pressures the culture is putting on us and say to this culture, we are not going to conform to your demands. And if you want us to participate in some of the things that may be harmless in the sense of what they are, we're not going to do it on the Lord's Day. We're just not going to do it because we're going to be in the house of the Lord. We are not compromising ourselves, and that's what we've been doing. We've been compromising ourselves. America is besieged by the opposing but cohabitating forces of human secularism, political correctness, multiculturalism, and we're seceding to that kind of stuff. Western culture that at first drifted is now rushing headlong into apostasy from the triune God. And walking away from the God of our fathers, it's a direct result of the vacuum that's been created as American Christendom has relinquished the town square. We gave up our position in the culture when we began to compromise and get squeezed into the form of the culture. You see, where I grew up, all the cities, or the majority of them, were built around a town square. In the center of the town square was a church or two or three churches, and everything that happened in the community, whether it be related to church or related to politicians or related to education, all the meetings were held in the churches and conducted by the leadership of the local church. That's radical, but it worked. And it made our country a great country. Now, decisions have consequences, and we're suffering from the decisions we've made. The gathering storm engendered by the baby boomers has been passed on to the millennials and Generation Z to sort out. And listen, it's going to come down hard on the weak-kneed and those that have no spiritual background, because we are in a very precarious day. And a difficult day. And to regain our footing is going to take an absolute explosion of the presence and the power of God that's led by prayer and by the faithfulness of God's people to stand by the truths of God's word uncompromisingly, no matter how much animosity it creates. The contemporary self-effacing church culture, hidden behind the walls of our comfortable environments, and that's what we've created for ourselves, is not up to Christianity's required standards. The church, as described by Jesus, has to be strong and powerful and filled with the Holy Spirit in order to stand up to a culture like ours. If they could stand up to the Empire of Rome, we certainly should be able to stand up to our kind of a culture today. A different kind of church will be required for America to be born again. And it will be a church that's strong and powerful and ignited by the Holy Spirit. It will not be a church that just wants to go along and get along and compromise with everybody. The scripture doesn't tell us to do that. It tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and to stand firm on the principles of God's word. We are not designed by God to sit in a corner and allow the culture to take the lead. We are supposed to be influencers in our culture. And a spiritual leader must protect his or her anointing if they're going to lead. They can't be immoral. They can't be a backbiter or gossiper or an unforgiving leader or immoral. When leadership does any of those kinds of things, and I don't have the whole list in front of me, but you can guess what those things are, then they lose the ability to influence the culture. Leadership must be above reproach. We live in such a way that we can be effective in ministry, and that's what God expects of us, to have impact that's powerful and positive. And we live to make certain our gift can function because we're living the way God designed us to live. So that we're hearing from God when we deliver the word and not from the flesh and not from things that are percolating in us that have no business in our hearts. Elisha is in the life of King Joash. He was not separated from the political culture. Neither was Daniel from the Babylonian Empire. They were influencers in their culture with the most powerful kings on the planet. In our culture, in the eyes of the world, the man of God carries little influence or value whatsoever. That's come a long way, baby, from what God intended for his people to be acting like and living like. That's not the way God views matters, because God operates from the perspective of kingdom principles, not these earthly governmental principles. And the word speaks of the arrow of deliverance and deliverance from Syria. This deliverance God desired for Israel was spoken to them by Elisha. He gave the king, this is the battle strategy by which you will defeat your adversary. God speaks to his people through his servants. Some don't receive it, be rather trusting in their atheist professors to give them direction in life and the way that they were living and going about the cultural ways today. Be careful when you go off to attend a secular university and even some so-called Christian universities. They need to get called out for the compromises that are happening in the leadership on some of the campuses. We need to be grounded. Our students need to be grounded in the Word and God's truth. They need to be absolutely sure of what they believe, that God's truth in their lives. You have to hold on to your faith every time you attend a class in this secular world that we're living in. And if you don't, they will strip you of your faith. God instituted this principle of his kingdom. Joash had so much respect for the man of God, so much that he wept when he witnessed that Elisha was in the final moments of his life. It says he fell over him and he cried, "Be on guard of your spirit." When we lose spiritual leaders, and that's what was happening in this story, when we lose spiritual leaders, it's easy to cop the attitude, another one bites the dust. Another one bites the dust. We need a reawakening in the body of Christ of the importance in God's kingdom of his church and the spiritual leadership he endorses. That needs to be returned in the body of Christ. When we're okay, we see everything that's wrong in the church. When life is going the way we think it should go, that's how we observe things. Well, we see that's not right and that should be better. But when a crisis comes, well, Calvary Christian Center is my church. You might not have been here in 6 months, but Calvary Christian Center is my church. When crisis comes, when you receive the negative report, when you have to go to a court hearing, you show up in church all of a sudden, a quick flip starts taking place. At some level in your life, you know you will receive some help if you attend church. It's innate, amen? So when you're consistently attending a Connect group, when you're consistently in church on Sunday, when you listen to what's being preached, think of the advancement in your life. I don't want to get stuck in a spot where I lose momentum in my spiritual walk. That's why it's important for you to write down things that the Holy Spirit is making clear to you when you're hearing a teacher or a preacher of the word, because within 48 hours, you'll forget 95% of it. I said, within 48 hours, you'll forget 95% of it, only retain 5%. Therefore, study proved it conclusively. If you write it down, you've upped your percentages considerably of retaining the information. So guess what? So after 27 years of ministry here, you only know 5% of what I've taught you over 27 years. That's pathetic, isn't it? Yeah. Wow. Scary. Years ago, we could talk about the things happening down the street. I remember in our family, we would do that. Things that were going on down the street or in the next neighborhood. No longer. Now they are no longer down the street. They are in our homes. Happening to our family members. Addictions. Broken homes. Spirit of suicide. It's in your home. And if you're not observant, you could lose a child to the enemy. You could lose a child to drugs. You could lose a child to suicide. It's in your home. You need to be observant. It's no longer down in the other neighborhood. It's in our own home. And we must understand God has instituted a plan to safeguard us from the influence of the culture. So learn to value your church body, connect with one another, and be here collectively on the Lord's Day, because that will begin to help you safeguard your family. When we drive onto the campus, we believe we can find breakthrough here in the presence of the Lord. And it's time to reengage, because too many people are losing when we ought to be winning. First, Joash the king was given the tools. And some still don't realize that they have the tools. Joash had arrows and a bow. He had something to work with. What do we have to work with as followers of Jesus? Do we only praise when we have a beautiful life? No. We still praise when life is difficult, when there's crushing, when there's pain. Amen? Because praise and worship are tools we have been given so they can embolden us in the battle. When we are in a battle, what we use in the church to overcome the adversary, praise and worship. It's our bow and arrow. And as the battle intensifies, our praise should go higher. We don't lower our praise when we have opposition. We increase the intensity. It's a weapon that God gave us. All too many, when facing a battle, crawl into a corner and want to go isolate themselves. That's not what we should do. We hear negative, we crawl into a corner. No, start singing. Lifting our hands is another weapon. We are surrendering to God. We are standing on the head of the devil. We are the body of Christ. He is under our feet. When I lift my hands and surrender to God, it means the devil is under me. Amen. We have weapons, and using our prayer language is a weapon. Using our prayer language is a weapon. Amen? And the devil cannot interpret what you're saying when you're praying in a language you've never learned. He has no interpretation for it. Hallelujah is our highest praise. When we can't say anything else, say hallelujah. Until you roll into your prayer language, use the highest form of natural praise, sing hallelujah to the Lord. And we learn to use the weapons God gave us. You might not be a good dancer, but move your feet now and then. Let the devil know he is under you and not over you. And as he has acquired weapons over centuries to work with to intimidate you, we've been given weapons to work with, but we have to practice with our weapons so we can use them properly. If you don't practice with the weapons that you use in the natural, then when the time comes you need to use that weapon, you might not be accurate with that weapon any longer. So practice, practice, practice so that you remain accurate and in control of the weapon that God's put into your hands. We have to practice with those weapons we have. Don't stand watching others using their weapons. Use yours. When we clap your hands, when you clap your hands, things happen. Times when things are tangled messes in my life, finally, if I'll just stand there and clap my hands, the enemy runs away. Take out the checkbook and use it by clapping your hands and saying, with God's help, I'm going to watch what he's going to do to multiply. These are biblical weapons God gave us to overcome the adversary. Don't allow your hands to be tied when you're in trouble. Loosen them and do things that are good with them and watch God run the enemy off. And second, Joash was given support by prophetic leadership. God has put these in place to assist us. These principles are here to assist us. I know that from time to time, especially when there's a lack of fellowship in organized organizations that are recognized in ministry, I know there are unaccountable leaders. And because of that, consequently, there's opportunity for abuses. My giftings are to advance you, not to advance me. I said, my giftings are to advance you, not to advance me. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Gives us five. He's put five gifts in the church. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So we're on a journey, and it will be a continuous one to measure up to the standard of Jesus. And these are equipping gifts for the church. My giftings are to make you better. I'm not trying to become famous, nor am I trying to achieve an office. I'm not trying to politicize the abilities that God's given me. I'm working to make you successful in the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. My gifts are to bring out all the potential that's resident in you. My gifts are designed to pull out the best in you, to cause you to grow into the image of Jesus. And no matter what is happening in your life, when we engage, you ought to be tracking better and headed into growth after I'm done delivering the gift that God's using in my life. You ought to be improved as a result of it. Like a surgeon who gets you oriented so you can live well and healthy again. You might not like everything I say, but I promise you, when God directs me to say it, it will help you. It will help you even when it rubs you wrong. We're not celebrities, not our superstars. We are equipping gifts. That's what God designed us to be. We are here to assist you. We see some things in your future. We see what God's trying to do in your life. Oh, Pastor, I need to tell you what's going on with me. Okay, and that's a kind of a line we hear on a regular. No, let me tell you what God has for you and that where you are, listen, will serve to bless you going forward. Let me explain that to you. So can we speak of the rich future that you have fulfilling your destiny and cease talking about the current turmoil that you're in? Listen, you could have been smiling all the way through the process where God's trying to grow you and mature you. You could have had victory because you anticipated ahead, but instead you've spent sleepless nights walking the floor, makeup running because of your tears, and a couple of weeks later when you've come out of it, you've spent all of that time depressed, all that energy wasted. Begin rejoicing today. That's one of the gifts that God wants you to know and realize in the church. Begin to rejoice today because God's future for you is better than the day you're living in today. The prophetic says to you what's happening in your life is temporary. Say temporary.
Temporary.
What Elijah was trying to show Joash. Listen, you've got enemies, but a better story needs to be told here. If you'll do the right thing in this matter, God will eliminate your enemy. It might be painful, but it's temporary. It's not permanent. If it were permanent, you wouldn't be here. Everything that's permanent is in the cemetery. If you're still here, it's temporary. So no matter what you're dealing with, it's not permanent. Are you listening? We're here to help people see beyond the moment. Some people just get caught up in the moment. It's all they want to think about, talk about. I don't know, I'm doing that. Listen, stop being in the moment and let's look at what God's trying to do in this process. There's a process you're undergoing right now. It's difficult to remain depressed because we see tomorrow. We see what God has ahead of us. If you're wallowing in depression, it's because you're seeing no further than the moment, than today. I want to be with people who can walk into next week by faith. They're looking at it and saying, I anticipate the best. I'm seeing ahead what God has for me, and there's victory ahead because I belong to the church and I belong to the master. If all we can talk about is where we came from and yesterday, we need to be talking about where we're going, what God has for us. When people wallow in depression, they are still in yesterday. We don't need medication. We need a lifestyle change. Yeah. We need a lifestyle change. A lifestyle of New Testament Christianity. Ask the Holy Spirit to renew our minds. We need our minds refreshed. We need to get the clutter and the junk out of our thinking process and bathe it in the truth of God's word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we can see this is nothing but a process. It will pass, and when it passes, there will be victory if I pass the test. Amen. Elisha was a prophetic leader. He was there to course correct. He was there to assist God's people. When you hit the parking lot and your knuckles are still dragging on the ground, you've had the worst week ever. Can it get any worse? We don't want to talk about it getting worse. We want to speak about it getting better. It's going to improve next week. If you can drag your knuckles into this place, it will get better because I'm going to pour fresh water on your thirsty soul. We're going to look at tomorrow while we're still living in today. Amen. Stick around until Monday morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. If I can stick around until tomorrow morning, if we do that, we assist people seeing into tomorrow, even while they're still struggling with today. Lord, can it get any worse? No, it's going to get better. Say better. In place of the horoscope you've consulted, I have a word for you from God, his appointed gift to this body. While you may see a palm reader, I'm just going to read God's word to you. Everyone wants to know their future. Some do it the right way, and some do it the wrong way. Invite your friends to Calvary Christian Center so they too can hear about their future. Pastor will teach and preach you into your tomorrow. The church has lost too much spiritual leadership ministry. We've made the church so administrative that the gifts of the Spirit are hobbled from functioning. I've told that to leaders in our fellowship. We've become so cluttered with administrativeness that we've hobbled the gifts from being at work. And I'm not just talking about the gift of tongues. Some people equate a message in tongues with the only gift. That's not the only gift of the Spirit. There are multiple gifts, 9 of them at least, that will be a blessing to the church if we begin to use them and incorporate them again in the body of Christ. We have many who can speak well, but don't have spiritual insight into the future. We must have balance. Administration and spiritual leadership need to work in hand. We must always rely on the Holy Spirit to give us direction. He must have the final word. If it gets one-sided, listen, you'll not be warned of the destruction that's on the way and not know who the devil is going to use to bring it in your path. Those who are intent on hurting you are not far from you. They are close to you. I'm going to work this. Okay? I'm going to work this. A distant person cannot hurt you like a family member can hurt you. I said a distant person cannot hurt you like a family member can hurt you. In order to stop you, the devil will align someone strategically around you that you trust. Many are in depression tonight because you trusted someone who hurt you. Betrayal is only when you trust a person. If you didn't trust them, it wouldn't have been a betrayal. Be sure you stand under a prophetic leader, not one you just exchange texts with, because they're generally not called to spiritual leadership evident in Ephesians 4, designated as one of the five. They are not recognized within the body of Christ as one of the five gifts to the church to equip. And then they're allowed to get next to you, and they identify with some key issue that you face and start conversing with you about it, then up, and before you know it, you've been misled or betrayed or given information not helpful to you, damaging you and your future. It's important to share with those who have the giftings to speak to your future, not just tell you what you want to hear. I have to please one, my master. So I'll say it again. It's important to share with those who have the giftings to speak to your future, not just those who tell you what you want to hear. The unfortunate thing we face, people have conferred with their peers about life-changing decisions and only seek spiritual leadership to make a pronouncement about the choice they've made. I hope you wrote that one down. I'll say it again. The unfortunate thing we face in leadership, people have conferred with their peers about life-changing decisions and only seek spiritual leadership to make a pronouncement. This is what I've decided to do. Too late. And often a decision that takes away from and diminishes God's plan for the body of Christ in the local church, because it has left a void that is not readily filled because no one has been mentored to step into that role. Decisions about marriage. Decisions about taking a job somewhere else. Decisions about, well, we're just going to change churches because we don't like something that went on in that various area of the church. Diluting the impact is the result of that kind of choosing and choice making. It dilutes the impact of the local church. It's been played out by the enemy to stop the progress of the church. And even though you may be an unwitting partner in that, if the enemy gets you to do that, he succeeds. But when you get around spiritual leadership, we get to see into your future, can give you biblical direction. It might not be what you want to hear, so then we are avoided because I know what you're going to say. Elisha was visited by Joash and was able to see into the future for him. And he said, this is what you need to do. He was helping the king to navigate. When I get around my associates in ministry and they've been around you, I can give help, insight, direction. After a service, especially on Sunday morning, don't come through the line thinking I can read your palm, because I can't. It doesn't work like that. People think pastor is stupid. And I'll just lay this decision on him in passing as I go by him. Like, this is our last service. God told us to move. I'm not the stupid one. Yeah. Just so you know. Okay. I got a few miles on me and a little bit of experience now. And feeling really good these days. I'm young in spirit, and I'm ready for whatever God has. Amen? Third, Joash was directed to shoot eastward. Elisha pointed him in the right direction for victory. This is the direction. None of us can be victorious at everything. We need to be pointed in the right direction. That's why we need those around us who give us insight and give us mentoring. Everything that sounds good is not necessarily good. And when we want something to happen, even if the motive is right, but it's not God's perfect plan, my heart may be right, but if it's not God's perfect plan, then we attempt to arrange the circumstances to make it happen. And when you put the equal sign after that equation, here's what you have. A hard lesson awaits you. And I can testify, I have learned a little bit about that process. Joash was directed to aim eastward. That's where his victory was going to be. We point and direct people. This is where your victory lies. This is where we will celebrate together. You'll be amazed at how encouraged you become when you start winning. Amen? When you start winning, they can't hold you down. Why are you excited? I'm winning. There's euphoria released when you win, unlike any other emotion. You'll come skipping into the service without a drum playing, without music. Why? Because you're winning. Some have never experienced that moment of winning. Look around you. You'll see what some winners look like. Elisha pointed Joash in the right direction so he could receive victory. It's what we do. We want to point you in the right direction so you achieve victory, equipping you for perpetual victory. I didn't say there won't be a battle. I'm saying you will win them. You will be victorious. Battles sharpen our skills. Then we taste the victory. Are you a fan of a specific team? Some of them you may not want to mention. But momentum counts. I said momentum counts. When you get on a roll of winning, you get excited, right? You get out of bed excited. You can't wait to start another day. You're not dragging. You've tasted victory. You won't say, well, I don't want to get up today, or I don't want to play today, or I'm not wanting to go to practice. When you're winning, no one has to send you a text to get you engaged in the next game. When you start winning, you wake up happy. You wake up and put on your equipment, and you get your weapons loaded, and that's what happens when you're winning, because you want to engage again. I prep my associates, you need to be ready when you arrive on this campus. Some of them have been through experiences with me for a while. They can assist you. When they go through stuff following my leadership, they watch how I track, and they learn from that tracking. If they don't, they make decisions that backfire, and mistakes are made, and then become depressed about a game that's not over yet. But listen, they can help you when they're equipped to help you, and they're heading you in the right. Listen, if one is flying the plane is not panicked, why are you? If the one who's flying the plane is not bailing out, why are you? So he pointed him in the direction for victory, and it's the place where you win, where the devils attached to your bloodline begin to back off, where breakthrough begins to happen. All the assignments of hell against your children and your grandchildren come to a screeching halt. He pointed him in direction for victory. This is your church, God's place for your destined victory. I didn't say there wouldn't be battles. Joash would have to defeat the Syrians. He would have to engage them numerous times. But this is the place of your assigned victory. Just as it was for him, it is for you. It matters who's on your team. We are on your team. We have your back. You can only, listen, fall so far when you are around people you have real relationships with, because they'll be there to stand with you, to uphold you, if necessary, to help correct you. And it's not about just having gifts. It's also growing in character so that my character matches my gifts. Because some allow their gifts to get way too far out there in front of them before they've had time to develop their character. Fourth, following instructions determines your level of victory. That's a lesson in this story. Following instructions determines your level of victory. I'm not satisfied with small victories. I rejoice in them. I shout about them. I magnify them. But I'm not satisfied with them. The level of victory would be determined by the instructions Elisha gave Joash. Would he follow through? Take the arrows, take the bow, open the window, shoot. He shot. Strike on the ground. He struck three times. When you know you've been dealing with a lot of devil, listen, he only struck three times when he's got a very formidable adversary. You see, you know what your dad, your mom, your grandparents have dealt with and what they're dealing with? You don't just strike three times. Go after the adversary. No one knows what you've struggled with like you know. You understand what the struggles have been in your lineage. Do you want it to attack the next generation? Do you want them to have to deal with what you've dealt with? Joash started striking. He only struck three times. Elisha was angry with him. He said, you should have struck five or six times. Why? He needed to deal with that generational enemy more than three times. Why? He needed to deal with that enemy over a period of generations where they have attacked Israel. Watch this. Most of the stuff you're dealing with is not the first round. When you realize the patterns, then you raise your defenses so that you can win. This is not the first fight with a disease in your family's history, or the first fight with immorality in your family, or the first fight with an addiction in your family. Someone else fought that battle. Someone struggled with it and never disclosed it to you, covered it up. You're not the first one dealing with gossip and exaggeration and those kinds of addictions, but whereas they didn't conquer it, determine you're going to strike it sufficiently to destroy it once and for all, that you will beat it into the ground. And when you get the arrows, don't strike three times. The Syrians will return if you don't destroy them. A great lesson in this story. After three victories, they were still there. And they came back to fight again. They had a victory. Their children had a victory. Their grandchildren had a victory. But what about the great-grandchildren? What about them? That's where they began to lose, because the king only struck three times. And he only covered his, the next, and the grandchildren, and forgot about the generations to come. The devil is chasing you. Demons looking to set a trap to destroy your life. You'll have to hit the ground more than three times to obtain a total victory. I know you want to look cute and sophisticated, and you want God to think that you're somebody. You know, look at me, I'm dressed properly, and got my makeup on, I'm coming to church, and I look like I got it all together. I know everybody wants to do that in our culture today. There's a devil after you, and we've got to take that devil out. We need to take down strongholds and destroy principalities and powers. When the devil has tracked a sin in your family for generations, your great, 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 great grandfather, the enemy kept them from their full inheritance because no one ever totally took that adversary out. And to the degree of the depth of the attack on your life, you must go to the height in the Spirit of God to win. As intensely as the adversary strikes, you've got to intensely go in the Spirit of God to strike him down. I've struck the arrow for my life, for my wife's life, for my children's lives, for my grandchildren's lives, because there's nothing like the taste of victory. Some Christians have just become so casual, the enemy will hold you neutralized. I'm here to say there is no one who hasn't been through some stuff. So don't be casual about this, because the enemy will strike back and he'll build a stronghold, given any opportunity. But I have made up my mind, the no devil is going to ever hold me back. He will no longer have that privilege. People think, well, pastor doesn't have to praise. Pastors don't have to pray as hard as we do. It's easier for him because he's a full-time minister and he doesn't. Listen to me, you are wrong. It's harder for me. It's more intense for me. I have to praise more. I have to pray more. You don't know what I'm preaching about and what I'm praising about and how long it took to get where I am. We're talking about that this afternoon at Caleb's function. And your granddad was telling us a story. And he was sharing with us a little bit about the fact that 17 hours of driving one way. No number of hours to get prepped for a competition. And then in about 15 to 18 minutes, the competition, and it's over. And then another 17 hours driving back. No one ever sees all the other work. They only see the performance, okay? They only see what happens as a result of all the other stuff. Now, you don't have to praise. Yes, I do. I pray harder than you. I praise longer than you. You don't know what I'm preaching about. You don't know the journey it took me to get here on this night in this service. Listen, if you did, you would do what I'm doing. If you understood it. But some don't know. Some were never privy to what your dad and mom's real issues were. If you were, you'd be down here tonight, striking the ground tonight, shouting now, praising now, believing God now that what the enemy's tried to do to you and your family is going to be destroyed. And you can allow yourself and your children to be delivered. Amen. Somebody in your bloodline will get some determination that enough is enough. Tell your neighbor, I will be free in my generation. The devil is not going to take out my kids. He will not take away my grandchildren. He will not escape to fight another day. Just point me in the direction for victory. I will not sit around depressed, worried about the battle I'm in today, wanting to throw in the towel, because I've got so much to live for in my tomorrows. Amen. So here we are tonight, in this glorious moment of opportunity to take on some of the lessons of Joash. You will not be locked down. You will not fail and be underneath. It is your time. It is your time. You will come out victoriously. Your children will come out as victors. Your grandchildren will come out of this as victors. You will take the devil out of your family lineage. The Holy Spirit is here to break this stuff, to cause you to have victory and to learn to win. There is an anointing here. There's breakthrough here. There's victory here. No matter what's been chasing you, it's over tonight. It will no longer hinder you. The arrow of the Lord for deliverance is in this house. I said, the arrow of the Lord for deliverance is in this house. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand and praise the Lord, everybody. Let's honor him and bless him and thank him for his faithfulness. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We honor you and thank you for your greatness. There's wonderful battles. I remember the statement, opening statement on Memorial Day, first ceremony that Chris Peranto made when he got up here and he looked out to the audience and said, "War is beautiful." And I thought, "What? What?" And then it hit me. Yeah. Because there's no taste like the taste of victory. And there's no taste like overcoming odds where the enemy has stacked everything against you. And there's nothing greater than the sense that we can win this battle, because I'm not just fighting in the fleshly human war. I'm fighting in the spiritual war for the ages. And the one I'm fighting alongside of has never lost. He always wins. And I like being on a team that wins. How about you? Amen? Amen? I said, I like being on a team that wins. So I want as many as can. Come on. Come on down here. And let's start giving thanks to God for some victory. How many want victory in your life? Then come on. Let's stand before the Lord and thank him for victory. If you're, I'm in the middle of a tough place, Lord. What did I just teach you? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Clap your hands, oh you people! Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he throws into the sea. The ones that chasing you, you'll see no more. Thank you, Lord. Come on, saints. Open your hearts and open your voices and bless the Lord. Say, I know whose side I'm fighting on tonight. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you. You might be around the walls of Jericho. You might be marching around wondering, these, look at how formidable these walls are. It's stone, and they're so high, and they're so wide, and there's no way we can ever get inside this city to take it. How in the world are we ever going to have a victory here? Listen to me. You just do what God tells you to do and leave the victory to him. And the walls, at the shout, at the command to shout, the walls tumble to the ground and the city belonged to God and his people. That's the God I serve. Do you know him? Do you want to know him? Do you want to walk in lockstep with him? Then let's start looking about the victories that are just ahead of us. Victory ahead. Victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conquerors tread. And by faith, I see the victory ahead. I'm not going to wallow where I am. I'm going to get up and I'm heading into my future. What God has for me is victory. Amen. Come on, lift your voices in thanksgiving to the Lord. Come on, praise him. Bless him. No matter how hard it is, how bad it hurts, praise him. Thank him. Worship him. Bless him.